Hello, and thank you for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church Maryville here in Maryville, Tennessee. If you haven't already, you can visit our website to find out more information about our church or to find our full audio archive with all of our messages. So you can find all of that at www.vineyardchurch.us, or you can also subscribe on Apple and Google Podcasts. Now, let's hear this week's message.
Hello, good morning. Good to see you guys. Welcome to the Vineyard. Really glad to be here with you. My name is Aaron. I'm teaching pastor here. If you're a guest and I haven't met you yet, I would love it if you would just swing by and say hello after the service. I'll be right there. I would love to say hello. I see a number of new faces. That would be really, really great. Let me begin by saying this. I just got back from a men's retreat that our region hosted over in the Franklin area. David, myself, Chris, we arrived in the middle of the night last night, and so I'm pretty delirious, and I don't know, like, I'm still accountable for what I say. I acknowledge that, but I may not remember this tomorrow. I'll be like, did I go to church? I think I went to church. So anyway, just bear that in mind. It's never a good sign when you start a sermon by asking for a pass, but might be what I'm doing right now. Anyway, we had an awesome retreat. Things went really well, and I feel pretty good. We're going to be just fine. But I do know I have learned this where my mind went just now. I'll just say it. I'm from the South. I'm from here, y'all. I know the way this works. When the message is going well, people say, amen. When it's not going well, they say, bless him, Lord. We could be in the bless him, Lord category, but it will hurt my feelings. So let's just get it out now on three. Everybody, bless him, Lord. One, two, three. Oh, I felt it in a wave. That was good. That was really good. quick thing I want to run through here. A couple sort of things before we actually do dive into the message. Of course, we have been praying, and you have been praying, that the Lord would intervene in the crisis in the Ukraine and the war that has broken out there. And of just the, it's such an, just a phenomenal crisis. I still can't get the scope of it. I can't get my head around it. But we've been praying. I know you've been praying. And we've been, part of what we've been praying for is, like, is there a way that we can help? Is there something that we can do? It seems so far away and so apart and so removed. How might we, on the ground, actually make a difference? And that's part of what we've been discussing and praying kind of behind the scenes amongst the leadership of the church. And I was really glad this week to get an email from Vineyard USA. We're a Vineyard church, a part of the Vineyard USA Association of Churches. And from Vineyard USA, we got an email that they have set up a fund in order to help us, give us a way to help directly. There are three Vineyard churches in the Ukraine and three large cities that I'm not going to attempt to pronunciate, but cities you unfortunately have heard about on the news. There are Vineyard churches there, as well as a ministry there called Wide Awake International. And this is a group of Vineyard folks who work to house vulnerable and disabled orphans. And so that's already happening there in country. And so with all of this in mind, Vineyard USA has set up a fund out of the U.S. where we will send money directly to a number of things, actually. Vineyard churches in the U.K. and also Vineyard Doc. These are other associations, international associations of Vineyard churches that are established healthy groups of churches that are relatively close and have relationship and inroads there so that they can help in a very direct, hands-on way so that they can monitor this, so they can respond to really specific needs. We're also, from this fund, going to send support to that Wide Awake International Ministry I was telling you about. And Convoy of Hope, Vineyard for a number of years, has, when there's a relief agency, when relief is needed around the world, we've worked through Convoy of Hope. I encourage you to research them. They are an incredible, incredible organization, and some other trusted ministry partners where connections are there. And so we have an opportunity to give in this direction. Let me just read directly. These resources will be used for the following urgent purposes. Number one, immediate relief for our churches and any benevolence that they can practically express. So they're on the ground there. And so we're going to help those churches and also help those churches help people. The second thing is extraction of certain people, particularly the vulnerable women and children. from the war zone areas. Third, partnership with humanitarian organizations equipped for crisis response. That is Convoy of Hope, as I mentioned before. And also help in post-war rebuilding of the churches and their mission in Ukraine. Our church sort of quickly, once this became available, we decided we would give $10,000 from our church's reserves. If you give faithfully to our church, thank God for you. We are able to give from reserves. We have reserves because of your faithfulness. So thank you for that. And we also wanted to give you a number of you. It's like, is there anything we can do? And it's hard because we haven't really had an answer. Now we have a place to point you. If you want to give above and beyond that amount, obviously we encourage you to do that. And we've set up a couple of ways for you to do that. There's offering envelopes in front of you if you want to cash a check in one of those envelopes. If you write Ukraine very clearly, we will know to direct, and I want to be very clear, 100% of that money to this fund. You can also set up now so you can give online at vineyardchurch.us. You go to the giving page. There's a drop-down menu where you choose what fund to give to. There's a Ukraine fund set up there, and I know a number of you give by way of text message. And that's a keyword and a dollar amount is how that works. So to the number 84321, if you text the word Ukraine and a dollar amount, then it will give money, and again, it will go directly to that. If you've never given via text message, there'll be a quick form to fill out. If you've done it before, it really will just be as quick as sending a fund. And then, of course, you can just send a check at some point along the way to the church if you'd like through good old snail mail. Just write Ukraine in the memo line to make it very clear. It's really hard. I'm really glad that we have a practical way to help. Even as I said that, though, my mind is correcting it. Prayer is a very practical way to help. I'm glad to have another practical way to help. And speaking of, let's pray, guys. Father, thank you so much that we live in this country. We've been blessed with such incredible favor and prosperity, Lord, and we are in a position where we are able to help as a church. Many of us as individuals are in positions where they're able to help. And so, God, I pray that you would lead us in how we are to give. You always have, you always do. The church always responds with generosity. So, Lord, just help us to be sensitive to the leadership of your Spirit in our hearts, that we would not give under compulsion, but with joy. So, Holy Spirit, come and minister to us in that way. Lord, we also want to invite you to come and, as we've said before, intervene in the crisis there. Please stir in the hearts of leaders. As we said, you direct the will of kings like waters in the palm of your hands. Lord, would you come and move in the hearts of people? Would you bring peace in Jesus' name? God, would you bring peace? As we gather here, Lord, we're so grateful to be here. This is not just a room full of people. This is a sacred assembly. This is your saints breathing the air of the kingdom. It is good to be here together. And you make it very clear that when we gather in your name, you come and meet with us. And so we should have every expectation that you might speak to us now. So would you increase that expectation, our faith that we might hear from you? Holy Spirit, come. And would you let your kingdom come and your will be done in this room, even as it is in heaven? It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to get to the message here, but I actually have one more bit of preamble before I dive all the way into that. This is a little piece of Bible nerdery. Some of you can space out and maybe plan lunch for a minute if you're not interested. Others of you will find this pretty interesting. This is about just a quick summary of a teaching here real quick about how Bible translation works. It's a very fascinating art and science combined. I love it when the worlds of art and science combine. It certainly does around Bible translation. And if you've been around here for a while, you know that we sort of have a handful of go-to Bible translations that we work with over the years. And that's not like a rule or anything that we, no official decree. That's just kind of been the tendency. And when it comes to translating versions of the Bible, there are others, but there are two. I'm going to paint with really broad strokes. There are two approaches. There's a word-by-word translation, and word-by-word translations, I'm going to grossly oversimplify, but essentially they take the original text, they take that word, they translate it directly into English and put it down. Then the next word and put it down. The next word and put it down, and out of that comes phrases and sentences. Okay? And the strength of word-by-word translations is that they tend to be really, really accurate. The problem is they tend to be sort of not very readable. They can be a little bit clunky because of just the difficulty of translation in general. Then there's another sort of philosophy of translating the Bible, which is phrase by phrase. And phrase by phrase, instead of taking one individual word and translating it, it takes a clause or a sentence or an idea, takes that directly from the text, and then translates that idea as a whole. And it tends to be much more readable, which is really great, makes it more accessible to us. It sounds more like our language and how we speak, but it tends to be a little bit less accurate. And so what we usually do is we work kind of back and forth. My default for the last few years, we've gone to the NLT. And sometimes the NLT, I actually really love and appreciate the translation. Sometimes it sort of trips over itself, and I end up moving to the NIV at times along the way, sort of my opinion. And then when we want to be, we really want to work specifically on accuracy, especially if we're going to kind of go word by word through a phrase. You've probably noticed over the years I default to the ESV, which is kind of on the other end of the spectrum, word by word accuracy. This new one up here, that's really why I'm talking about this, is I've been reading a lot from the CSB the last couple of years. It's a newer translation. It is an update of the HCSB, which you may have heard of, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. For a long time, I thought that stood for Hardcore Southern Baptist, but it's actually Holman Christian Standard Bible, wouldn't you know it. They updated it a few years ago. It's a word-by-word translation, and they really nailed, I mean, as much as you can, they nailed the readability piece in the word by word, and so I've sort of defaulted to that. One of the things that I've learned is that when I read the same translation over and over and for a long time, I find my mind, I have to stop from skimming. It's like, oh, I remember this, and I don't lean in quite as much, and so every few years, I'll actually switch my default translation because the new words, the new expressions, they wake me up in ways that I might have missed before or started to gloss over. So I've done that with the CSB lately, and I've come to really, really appreciate it. Said all that to say, I know a lot of you will go out and get a copy of the Bible that we're reading from. We're going to kind of default to CSB, I think, and that'll move around a little bit. And this isn't hard and fast rules. There'll be others, but just sort of as a default. And some of you are like, I can tell, I can read the room. Some of you are like, yeah, this is fascinating. Some people are like, I don't care. I know you're both in the room. I love you both. No judgment. All is well. We'll get into the sermon now. I just wanted you to know that. We're in this series called Love Your Neighbor. It's part 4, or maybe 5, I don't actually recall, but we're wrapping it up today. And weirdly enough, I know I'm up here, but we have a guest speaker here who's going to take us through today's message. And it's an incredible thing that we have this guest speaker. He's one of the most renowned Christian thinkers in history. Just absolutely remarkable, remarkable thinker and author and writer. Just a brilliant, brilliant man. I'm actually going to say all the words because he's been dead for a good long time. But to be clear, the sermon is brought to you today by C.S. Lewis, not by Aaron. We're gonna let him sort of walk us through, and I'm gonna read like way too many like large chunks from another. That, like, you're gonna be really tempted to space out when people read chunks from the screen. You're gonna have to lean in and engage, because this message from C.S. Lewis is a really important one. And last time I sort of worked through this material, I remember thinking we need to go to this once a year with our church. I went through my notes. It's been 8 years, so we're overdue. So before we get right to C.S. Lewis, I'll help him. We'll set it up a little bit. But I'm just going to point out something really obvious. This is just human nature. It's really hard when there is an in crowd and an out crowd, and you can feel it, and you can sense it, and you know that you're on the out. Like, you're on the outside looking in, feeling like an observer into someone else's world. That makes us feel really insecure, really uncomfortable. To be the uninitiated, the odd one. Maybe you've had moments like that where you ever walk into a place and you're like, we're going to be fine, but this is not my scene. And I stick out like a sore thumb here. I tell you one example of this that happened to me. This was quite a few years ago. I and our worship leader at the time, we had met this young guy at a coffee shop, and we got to talking to him. We were wanting to sort of pour into his life, and really nice guy. And he was in a band, and he said, you want to come hear our band? And we're like, yeah, I want to go hear your band. Let's go. And so he writes down, be at this place at this time. Yeah, we'll be there. You ever heard of that place? Nah, we'll get there. Google Maps. Anyway, we show up at the place, and I was like, oh, this is not my scene. it was super goth, heavy metal, hardcore. Like, screamo was the thing. I don't know if you guys know what screamo is. Screamo is like that's the singing. Literally, that's pretty good. That's what it sounds like. And I was like, okay, all right. So I walked in. Hey, no judgment. Love these people. But, like, not a lot of girls in the room, but there was a lot of eyeliner in the room, if you know what I mean. A lot of people, a lot of long hair, not a lot of girls. That's all fine. No judgment for any of that either. A lot of headbanging, a lot of jumping around. I was like, okay, cool. This, just to sort of place it in time for you, this was a time you may remember a number of years back when in men's fashion, there was like a bit of a color shift, and guys for a while started wearing sort of like a, we could call it a melon color or a salmon, perhaps. We'll call it salmon. I showed up in a salmon polo and some loafers I'd picked up at Dillard's or something. And I walked in, I was like, all right, I am that guy. I am on the outside looking in. And here's the thing, guys, I'm a white Christian male in the Bible Belt. I'm never the minority. And I walked in, I was like, oh yeah, I'm that. There is an in and there is an out, and it is clear, and I'm out. It's weird, I felt a bit of embarrassment and a bit of, about the salmon, but and also a bit of fear. None of those fears were realized. I experienced actually a lot of kindness that night. It ended up being a pretty good night, but boy, was it awkward for me. There was another example that I remembered. I got invited to, like, and this was at a church, so it's kind of my scene. But it was like an outdoorsman dinner. And, I mean, I've been outdoors. And I've been known to wear flannel from time to time. And I actually regret it. I didn't know what I was, I didn't think about it, but I was wearing flannel at the time. And I actually wish I hadn't, because it looked like I was trying to fit in. And it was like, no. I remember pulling in, and there was like a lot of like full-size pickup trucks and dualies and gun racks. And part of me, I was, again, no judgment. I actually have truck lust. I was like, ooh, nice truck, nice truck, nice truck, because I like trucks. But I still walked in. I was like, oh, I'm definitely on the outside looking in. And if you've had those moments, you probably have. Those are really insecure, difficult moments where it kind of shakes you at a place that, I don't know, it's really uncomfortable. This also happens in more extreme cases. I read about this. This is a number of years ago as well, but it's happened in Cuban gangs. And the trend at the time was like that sort of hardcore punk rebel thing. And because of their sort of probably very limited access to American culture and a desire to emulate that, probably feeling outside looking in these gangs, there's the idea that we need to be, in order to be cool or accepted or in or whatever, we need to be really hardcore punk rebel types. And somehow, in a number of these sort of groups, they got the impression that if you're a really hardcore punk rebel, you have HIV/AIDS. And there are, like, this documented significant numbers of people who chose to inject themselves with HIV/AIDS. There was a market for dirty needles because people so desperately wanted to be in and not out. And if that gives me in, even if it kills me, if that gets me in, I want in so bad, then pass the dirty needle my way. This is a really powerful desire to be in and not out. C.S. Lewis, our guest speaker for the day, he called that an inner ring. It was an inner ring. And so let me read I'm going to read too much C.S. Lewis. You got to choose to focus. He said that some people are obviously in and some are obviously out. But there are no formal admissions or expulsions. Like, it's not clearly written. It's just, you just feel it. It has no fixed name. It may be called you and Tony and me. Or when it's very stable in membership, the in, it calls itself we. Just we. Don't even know it's exclusionary language. He says this. It's very important. I believe that in all people's lives at certain periods, and in many people's lives at all periods, between infancy and extreme old age, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the inner ring and the terror of being left outside. Does this resonate? This in and out thing, it's defined in different ways by different circumstances, different people. It's like this constantly moving target, you know. It's better caught than taught. You sort of feel it in the room. But we all know about it. We know there's an in and we know there's an out. And for everybody, at least some of the time, and for a lot of people, all of the time, like their whole lives, there is this near obsession, this controlling desire to get the acceptance of the next inner ring, to be welcomed in to the group from which you feel out. More from C.S. Lewis. Stay with me. Come on. He says this, I must now make a distinction. I'm not going to say that the existence of inner rings is an evil. It is certainly unavoidable. But what about our longing to enter them? Our anguish when we are excluded and the kind of pleasure we feel when we do get in? My main purpose in this address is simply to convince you that this desire is one of the great permanent mainsprings of human action. It is one of the factors which go to make up the world as we know it. This whole pell-mell of struggle, competition, confusion, graft, disappointment, and advertisement. All he's saying is like, hey, just catch it. This is a really, really, really big deal. Do not underestimate the significance of pursuing the inner ring. It fuels more of our society than you or I could possibly imagine. And I think in our minds, we picture something like concentric circles, you know, where there's like one circle and then bigger and bigger and bigger. And there's this inner circle where you get and then you've arrived, you know. This idea is that if I can just keep getting into the next inner ring, then eventually I'll get to the inner ring and I will feel satiated, I will feel satisfaction, I will feel ultimate acceptance, I will feel relief. I do not think that's correct. I do not think it is concentric circles with a target you can actually hit. I think it's a treadmill where you run and run and run and run and run and run in many cases for decades and never actually get anywhere. More from C.S. Lewis. Unless you take measures to prevent it, this desire, here, guys, listen. Pay attention to our guest speaker this morning. Unless you take measures to prevent it, this desire is going to be one of the chief motives of your life from the first day on which you enter your profession until the day when you are too old to care. And here is the message that our illustrious guest speaker wants you to get. Very simple. He says, I think it better for you to not be that kind of person. Got one amen.
Amen.
A few more. He goes on to explain to his audience from here that he will assume that no one, and I'll do the same, he will assume that no one in his audience is a terrible person. All right? I'm just going to assume none of you are terrible. But here's what he goes on to say. Based on the law of averages, eventually some of the people who are listening to him and who are listening to me will become terrible people. Because we're kind of on a path, all of us. We're either getting better or worse, and that's way too reductive. But generally speaking, we're either getting better or worse. That's why if you know a number of people who are what we would consider very old people, you notice that they tend to either be the absolute best or the absolute worst kind of people because they've been on the path for a long time. And when that path diverges one direction or another, you get further down that path, you get farther away from what's normal. As I have experienced more and more older people, I realize these are either the absolute best kind of people, I cannot believe how beautiful and redemptive their lives are, or in some cases, some of the coldest, darkest places. So he goes, hey, we're all on a path. For the most part, we stay on the path that we're on. And so you take enough people, eventually, assume none of them are terrible people, eventually over time, some of you, I'd speak, no, this is no prophetic doom, some of you are just going to be terrible people. That's what he's saying. Not you. And by the way, I'm trying not to read all of the thing, you know, but he calls them scoundrels, which, because he's British, I love the way Brits talk. Scoundrels. Anyway, then he says that the good people who become terrible people, they almost always become terrible people because they make compromises trying to get inside an inner ring. So more from him. Of all the passions, the passion for the inner ring is most skillful in making a person who is not yet a very bad person do very bad things. You could all tell stories. And then he explains, no matter what you do, there's always going to be another circle. No matter how many circles you get in, you'll always be out of another one. So I'll meet more from him. He said, you're trying to peel an onion. If you succeed, there'll be nothing left. Until you conquer the fear of people, listen, until you conquer the fear of being an outsider you will remain. Some people need to write that down and then go reflect on it this afternoon. Continuing on, though, the circle is very interesting. It's true. The circle cannot have from within the charm that it had from the outside. By the very act of admitting you, it has lost its magic. That's not an insult. That's just the way it works. Here's why. He explains it. Once the novelty is worn off, the members of this circle will be no more interesting than your own friends. Why should they be? You were not looking for virtue or kindness or loyalty or humor or learning or wit or any of the things that can really be enjoyed. You merely wanted to be in. And that is a pleasure that cannot last. The rainbow's end will still be ahead of you. The old ring will now be only the drab background for your endeavor to enter the new one. You guys still with me? And you will always find them hard to enter for a reason you very well know. You got to get this. You yourself, once you are in, want to make it hard for the next entrant, just as those who already made it hard for you. This is just human nature, guys. Our fallen nature. You don't want it to be easy for people to get to the place that you worked hard to get to yourself. Here's why. Because if just anybody can get to where you are, then you won't be special. That's the problem. You can't do that. You can't leave the door open. If you leave the door open to your inner ring, then now just anybody can get in. And now you're not special. So here's what he says about this. I'm almost done with quoting C.S. Lewis. Your inner ring exists for exclusion. There would be no fun if there were no outsiders. The invisible line would have no meaning unless most people were on the wrong side of it. Exclusion is no accident, it is the essence. Last line from our guest speaker. The quest of the inner ring will break your hearts unless you break it. Do you guys follow him? Okay. Now, Romans 12:13. In Romans 12:13, there's a very simple commandment. It is widely misunderstood. I'm going to read from the CSB. This is why it's funny that usually we read like quite a number of verses, just the one today. And really just two words that we're going to look at. There's this commandment from Paul. He says, pursue hospitality. Pursue hospitality. So hold on to this thought about the inner ring, and now let's have the second thought. Pursue hospitality. We have a way of framing those two words. But here's what I want you to see. there is lots and lots of cultural distance between how those words sounded to the people Paul wrote them to 2,000 years ago than the way they sound to us. It rang differently in their ears, so let's figure it out. The word hospitality comes from the Greek word philoxenia, philo meaning love, xenia meaning strangers. It means the love of strangers. When you see the word hospitality in the Bible, it has nothing to do with HGTV, nothing. It means the love of strangers, philoxenia. You've heard Philadelphia means brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. This is philoxenia, strangerly love. Love of strangers. That's hospitality. And it says, pursue. This is why I'm going with the CSB today, because the CSB gets this word right. If you're a church kid, you've been around this stuff, you probably have seen the word practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. That's fine. Pursue is more accurate. The word that is used here is a word, it literally means to aggressively chase. And like a hunter pursuing a catch. Like it is used in other places to describe a hunter pursuing a catch. This is not aggressive in the sense of aggression, but aggressive in intentional, deliberate pursuit. Pursue hospitality. Pursue intentionally, deliberately, even aggressively, pursue the goal of loving strangers. That's what hospitality means. Let's talk about this word, stranger. Stranger is a weird word for us. You've heard of xenophobia. That's from philoxenia. It's again the word stranger. That means fear of strangers. We've got some serious xenophobia here in our very protected bubble that we live in. And xenophobia is more our baseline, our default setting, than philoxenia is. The fear of strangers instead of the pursuit and the love of strangers. And it's come from well-intended things. We're just trying to keep our kids safe. Stranger danger, right? Stranger danger. Stranger danger. We've made stranger a profoundly creepy term. Don't talk to strangers. Look at me, child, in the eye. Don't talk to strangers. Because a stranger becomes then, in our mind, someone who lurks and someone who loiters, and they drive vans without windows and they offer candy to children. And again, look at me, children. Don't take candy from strangers. Don't take candy from strangers unless it's Halloween. Then we all do it. It's just different rules for one day. Totally different rules. So we have this sort of creepy image of a stranger who loiters and lurks. But hear me on this. This is very important. A stranger is not a creepy dude with a questionable mustache. A stranger is just somebody, anybody, who is outside of your circle, period. That's what a stranger is. All of us, all of you, are total strangers. None of you are creepy, okay? I might evaluate that. Almost none of you are creepy. Nah, I have no one in mind when I say that. I'm just being silly. You're not creepy, but all of you are total strangers to the vast, vast majority of people in the world. Because you're not in their circle. The word literally means a foreigner, an alien. It means someone without a share in. Someone who holds no share, no part in your life. Here's what I'm saying. Strangers aren't kinds of people. Strangers are all people. Any person outside of your circle is a stranger. Pursuing hospitality, then, is the intentional, deliberate, even aggressive effort to love people who are outside of your circle. That's hospitality is not inviting your friends over. Hospitality is intentionally loving people who aren't yet your friends and welcoming them into your circle. And the welcome into your circle is a gift. It is a precious gift that we, all of us, have to share. Whether we realize it or not, it is a phenomenal gift that is yours to give, no matter who you are. You don't have to be Martha Stewart to be hospitable. That's not what the word means. You don't have to have a perpetually clean house Some of you, it is clean under your couches. That is amazing. And a little, maybe that's a little creepy, actually. How do you do that? But you don't have to be that person. You don't have to make a like a killer charcuterie board, or however you say that word, in order to be, did I get it close? No. Was that you? So glad you did that. I only speak English and barely that. You don't have to be that in order to be hospitable. Listen, you just have to be willing to use your welcome, period. And you have one. You have one no matter who you are, because we all do. And popular people have the same amount of a welcome as unpopular people do, however you classify that when you're an adult. We all have a welcome. We're all in a circle. And you might think that your circle is better or worse than other people's circles. It doesn't matter. You have one. And you therefore have the capacity to welcome people into it. And you cannot overestimate the power of that gift. The absolute best stories, the most beautiful stories, are of people who, please hear this, who finally get off the stupid treadmill and they stop guarding the door to their inner ring. Instead, they fling it open and start inviting people into it. These people are my heroes. The people, hear this, who intentionally dilute the exclusivity of their inner ring. And they do it by freely welcoming people into it, which most people, frankly, are just too afraid to do. Because if just anybody can get into my ring, then I'm not special anymore, right? And so most people, we make up these irrelevant and silly social markers, like the clothes that we wear or the brands that we prefer or the stuff that we drive or the music we like or the hobbies that we have. And these become barriers and categories and in and out. Why do we gather around things like that? Why do those realities drive so much of our society? Listen, I'll tell you why. It's about much more than having something in common. It's about defining who's in and who's out. And we are, by default, social sycophants who want to keep the door closed to our inner ring while gently knocking on the door to the next inner ring in hopes that we might get in. And as a result, don't miss this, as a result, friendship becomes a commodity. Do you understand? We commodify it. Like any good consumer who is evaluating a purchase, we will ask ourselves, will I get enough from this friendship in order to justify the investment, to justify the cost? What is in this person's inner ring? How much do I want in that ring? What do they have to offer me? Do they make me laugh? Do they make me feel good about myself? Can they help me socially? Can they help my career? Can they help me grow spiritually? None of those things are fundamentally bad things, but it's like full-on raunchy if that's what's driving our motivation, if that's what's keeping us from pursuing hospitality. My simple question is this, is what if we did the opposite? What if we asked the opposite questions? What if we said, who can benefit from my friendship? Who can I make laugh? Who can I make feel good about themselves? Who can I help socially? Who can I help in their career? Who can I help grow spiritually? One of the greatest imaginable kindnesses you can possibly offer someone is a genuine welcome. And you have just as much of that to offer as anybody else in the room. And beyond that, one of the greatest possible kindnesses you can offer yourself is to get off of that ridiculous treadmill chasing acceptance from some arbitrarily defined in crowd and just pursue hospitality. That's what it means to love your neighbor. That's what we're doing in the series. We're trying to define loving your neighbor. It means love of stranger. It means flinging the door wide open because people are desperate for it. And you have it to offer. You have it as much as anybody does. What if you thought of yourself as socially wealthy? What if you thought of yourself as privileged? Last week we talked about this idea of privilege and how we're people of privilege. By the way, I think I hurt some people's feelings. Turns out Paris Hilton's been doing a lot better lately. I apologize for what I haven't kept up. Good for her. Credit given. Okay. Sorry. Some people were like, you were pretty hard on her. It was a caricature. It was an idea. But we talked about privilege and how people, sadly, when they are privileged, they feel entitled to more when we think they're obligated to share what they have. Because they, think about, stay with me, because they have so much of what other people need desperately. So here's what I'd like for you to consider carefully. What do people actually need more, money or friendship? Stuff or acceptance? In terms of hospitality and kindness, we've all got the same amount of it. Same amount of time to offer, interest, concern. We've all got the same amount. You have so much to share because just like everyone else, you have a welcome. It's all you need to pursue hospitality. All right, I'm finally going to wrap this thing up. And David or an Aaron will emerge and help me with the music from here. So thank you in advance. One more thing. Hey, David, it's David. Just want to, one more simple point. This was the way of Jesus, period. It's beyond dispute. In fact, what I'm talking about today, I think you could build the case that that's what got him killed. Because Jesus steps into this neatly ordered society where the rings are really well defined. And you know who's in and you know who's out. And people like that. They like well-defined categories. You got the Pharisees and they had their own circle and the social elite. And you had the tax collectors and the sinners and they were out. And that was clear. They were out. They were labeled as such, scarlet letters and all. You had the Samaritans. They were really out. You had all these outcasts. And you had this established order of who was in and who was out. And there was stable membership in that order. And just like in any other society, there was also this ever-present struggle to try to move into the next inner ring, just like us. People trying to make their way up, and people guarding the door, keeping the membership stable. Guys, Jesus came up and he blew the whole thing wide open. He just blew it all up. And he insisted on welcoming everyone. Every single door was flung wide open. Talk about an inner ring. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God himself. And he's just, his door's wide open, and he is welcoming people en masse into what is literally the ultimate inner ring. And it was so countercultural, and it was so disruptive to their social norms that they despised him for it and ultimately killed him for it. Because what? Because, plain and simple, he pursued. And just practice it. He pursued hospitality. The deliberate, even aggressive love of stranger. He pursued the people who were unwelcome, the outcasts, the ones who were excluded, and he invited them into the ultimate inner ring. He was generous with his welcome. Oh, I want us. We're already pretty good at this, but there's still like we could be so much better. I want to follow his example. All right. I talked too long, so let's pray. We're going to have Selah, as we do every week, a minute or two to just reflect. I'm going to resist the temptation to just repeat my sermon in the conclusion, and so let's just move to prayer. Holy Spirit, please come and speak to us in this moment, and would you just tap us on the shoulder with a, yep, that's you, or no, you're good. But the question is, are we on this treadmill? Or we're trying to guard the door to our inner ring while knocking on the door of the next one. I mean, it's just, I think there's so many beautiful exceptions to this, Lord, in our church, and I'm so grateful for the work that you've done, but I still think it's the majority of people are on that treadmill. And Lord, if that's the case for any of us, would you show it to us now, Lord? Yeah, I'm in that. I don't want to be in that. It's not my values. It's not my heart. But I just find myself slipping into it again and again and again, guarding the door to my inner ring, trying to get into the next one, getting caught up in the game and the chase. Lord, would you show us? And in your kindness, Lord, and in our trust of you and our trust of your grace and of your forgiveness and love, we also invite your conviction that you would call us to repentance, that we would say in our hearts with all sincerity, who am I to guard the door when Christ himself flung every door wide open? If we do this thing where we evaluate friendships, it's like we're doing math to decide who we should let in and what we might gain. There's a lot of kind, sincere people in this room. And if we see that in ourselves, we will not like it. And so we're going to try to look away. But if we need to see it, Lord, would you give us the courage to look right at it? Oh, yeah, gosh, I don't want it to be true, but I do that. If that's the reality, Lord, please show it to us. And you increasingly make us people who follow your example. We fling open every door. And then we go out into the highways and byways. And we seek out the stranger, the person that has no part in our lives, and we welcome and we welcome and we welcome and we welcome our actual neighbors down the street, our neighbors at work, our neighbors at school, our neighbors in every walk of life. May we be the people who make neighbors of strangers every day. May we be people who share our welcome with reckless abandon. May we get over, God, our hang-ups about whether or not people would even want in our circle. Everybody wants in a circle. And we confess our insecurity really drives this. And we know it's human nature, but we don't want it to be true. We want to so have your heart that we move past that. Would you grow us up and move it beyond it? Lord, let it be. Amen.